going to read to you, first of all, from Matthew chapter 2, if you want to turn in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. This passage has to do with Christ being taken into Egypt when he was a child. This is not a Christmas sermon so much. The title of my sermon is, Out of Egypt Have I Called My Son. Out of Egypt Have I Called My Son. Matthew 2, verse 13. Now, you know, the wise men have come seeking Christ. Verse 13, and when they, that's the wise men, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Which, of course, he did. When he arose, that is Joseph, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. So they took Christ. Mary and Joseph took Christ. At this point, Christ is in the neighborhood of 2 years old. Took him down into Egypt. And then, you know, after the death of Herod, they brought him back up out of the land of Egypt. And then we don't hear a whole lot about Christ until he's 12. Well, it says there in verse 15, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Well, now that is Hosea 11:1, which I'm going to read to you also. Hosea 11:1. Don't have to turn to it, but and it's interesting to me because it says that was spoken of the Lord, right? Out of Egypt have I called my son. But now listen to what it says in Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Okay, so you got Christ, and then Hosea 11:1 refers to Israel. Christ and Israel. There's no, and we know from what we're told in Matthew that this verse, Hosea 11:1, also refers to our Lord. Okay, what's going on here? Well, we see one more time here the multi-layered teaching of the Scripture. It's amazing. Christ was taken into Egypt, y'all. No question about it. And then brought up out of Egypt. Now, you may be remembering that even Abraham, remember? When there was a famine in the land of Canaan, when he'd been called up out of Ur, wandering around in the land of Canaan, you may remember the Lord told him, he went down into Egypt. Remember that? Went down into Egypt, built an altar at Bethel, worshipped, went down into Egypt. That's Genesis 12, if you want to go read that. And then in Genesis 13, Abraham came up out of Egypt, worshipped at Bethel again. The plot thickens. So we've got Christ taken into Egypt, coming up out of Egypt. We've got Abraham, way back in Genesis 12, going down into Egypt, coming up out of Egypt. And then you know that when it says Israel there in Nehemiah, in Hosea, you know it's speaking of the nation of Israel on one level. before I proceed here, y'all, I'm going to, this morning, if we're going to talk about this, you're going to have to understand that the word Israel in the Bible refers to sometimes the nation of Israel, which I'm going to call national Israel. And then the word Israel is used in the New Testament, well, and sometimes in the Old Testament too, but it's used in the New Testament in a higher way, and the word Israel is used to refer to the whole elect family. And I'm going to refer to that as spiritual Israel. And the nation of Israel points to and typifies spiritual Israel over and over. So I'm going to have to mention that to you. And that's what's going on here in this crazy passage, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." So Christ comes up out of Egypt. Abraham comes out of Egypt. And then, you know, way later after Abraham, in the days of Israel, Jacob and his 12 sons, you may remember that around 70 souls go down into Egypt and start living there. In the days of Joseph, y'all remember this, don't you? They go down into Egypt, around 70 souls. That, by the way, is in Genesis 46, which I'm not going to read. And then they stay down there and they increase and multiply, right? And eventually there's another Pharaoh that rises up that knows not Joseph, and he puts them in bondage. They're slaves in Egypt. And roughly 430 years later, God brings them out of Egypt, the nation of Israel, by the hand of Moses. So already, okay, is not the Bible unbelievable, incredible? So we've got Christ down into Egypt. We've got Abraham down into Egypt. We've got the nation of Israel down in Egypt and all brought out of Egypt. And that is the literal, historical application of this verse, Matthew 2 and Hosea 11. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." But I'm just going to ask you, do you think that's all this is about? Is it just about, do you think this is just about the fact that Christ had to go to Egypt and Abraham and then the nation of Israel? Or might there be something higher going on? "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And I've just got chills on me because, y'all, look. Every one of the Lord's heirs of promise, every one of them, are conceived in sin. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." By the way, that doesn't mean his mother was going participating in hanky-panky. I've heard that taught. No, what that means is Jesse and his wife, being sinners, could produce nothing other than sinners. Like begets like begets like. David was conceived in sin. Y'all listen. We are all, even God's people, the spiritual Israel, I hope you understand, national Israel is a type or picture of spiritual Israel. God chose them both. Listen, now he didn't choose national Israel. He did not choose the nation of Israel as a nation so they would go to heaven. He chose them in order to bring Christ into the world, in order to typify these things and give them the ceremonial law. But God, before the foundation of the world, chose spiritual Israel to go to heaven. I'm going to tell you, if you don't keep those two straight, the book of Romans is going to be a complete mystery to you, and a lot of stuff that's in the New Testament. I'll give you one. "All Israel shall be saved," it says in the book of Romans. All right, what does that mean? All right, if all that is talking about is national Israel, you know what that means? Only Jews are going to go to heaven. And we Gentiles are left out. That is not what that means. That's speaking of spiritual Israel typified by national Israel. Everybody understand that? Okay. If I promise to quit early next Sunday, can I talk a lot today? Brenda's giggling. I'm telling you this. And by the way, in the New Testament, did you know that a Jew is redefined? Paul redefines a Jew. He redefines Israel. He redefines circumcision. He redefines Jerusalem. Okay, that's for another time. All right. Now, when we read and study the New Testament, over and over and over, God in the Bible uses national Israel being brought out of Egyptian bondage. He uses that as a picture or type of regeneration. They were under the bondage of Pharaoh. They had no power to get out. Every one of us, are you listening? When we're conceived, before we're given eternal life, we're under the bondage and captivity of Satan and sin, and can do nothing other than sin until we are born of God. So I want y'all to know that what I think's going on here is when he says, out of Egypt have I called my son. He is saying that each and every one of the Lord's elect, chosen before the foundation of the world, are going to be called out of that bondage of sin and Satan through regeneration. Every single one of them, that's going to happen to every one of them. Because the Lord isn't going to lose any. But okay. Now, having said that, in other words, can I give you the upshot of this sermon in just one sentence? True typology teaches. The typology of the Bible teaches us spiritual things, if we rightly understand it. Okay, now I've got three headings I want to label this under. And what I want to do is look at this under three headings. I want to speak of each of these with reference to national Israel and spiritual Israel. That is, with reference to the nation of Israel and to the whole elect family of God. Because the nation of Israel is typical of the whole elect family of God. And the first one is, unconditional election is involved in every case. In both of them. An unconditional election. Did you know that there are, I don't know how many unconditional elections taught in the Bible. I'm going to say dozens. You know what an unconditional election is? That's when God chooses people for various reasons, or for to give various gifts, or to do various things, and he does that according to his own sovereign pleasure, not according to any good that he sees in the individual, for whatever the reason. Think about it. Let's just talk. Just think about it. Oh, I need your prayer so bad. When God calls a man to preach, did you know he does that unconditionally? He does not call him because he's so smart, got so many gifts. God calls him in spite of his inadequacies and gives him gifts and gives him abilities and makes him apt to teach. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And as I've said to you before, God has called some pretty notorious knuckleheads to be his ministers. I include myself. How whacked out was Paul when God called him to preach? Completely blinded by Judaism. God called him to preach. God called Jonah. What a nut Jonah was. He was a nut. I mean, you know, the Lord said, you're going to go to Nineveh, and he went exactly the opposite way. The Lord got his attention. Unconditional elections are all through the Bible. We've talked about how God chose the animals of God on the ark. Unconditional election. On it, every person that God gives a gift, a special gift, it's an unconditional election. Y'all, when God chose national Israel, it was an unconditional election. Out of Egypt have I called my son. An unconditional election when he chose national Israel. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. Listen to this. And by the way,
Before I read this, let me ask you a question. Did God choose national Israel to be his people on earth, to give his truth to give the Old Testament scripture? Did God choose national Israel because he knew they would be so wonderfully obedient? Because he knew they were going to do so, they were going to be so great. They were never going to mess up. He was going to show them wonderful things and they would get their ducks. Did the Lord choose them because of that? We've just finished the book of Exodus and Bible study, and you know what the Lord called them? Said you're a bunch of stiff-necked, rebellious people. And he didn't choose them because they were the biggest or the most numerous either. Have you ever noticed how God does things kind of backwards the way we as human beings do it? Just backwards. Here it is, Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8, speaking of national Israel. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. Incidentally, don't be answering your phone now. Incidentally, did you know that God chose the nation of Israel actually before it existed? And he chose spiritual Israel before it existed. These are beautiful parallels of each other. This is what the Bible, this is what typology does for us. God didn't say, I didn't choose you because you were the most numerous. You're not. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. Out of where? Out of Egypt. And redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, God chose the nation of Israel in spite of the fact that they were a weak and puny nation. In spite of the fact that there weren't very many of them as world nations go. In spite of the fact that they were not going to be obedient. Let me pause. Do you think the Lord chose his elect before the foundation of the world because he knew they were going to be so obedient? No, he chose them because he knew they weren't going to be obedient and they needed a Savior. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. Okay. So, God chose national Israel. It was an unconditional election. Chosen before they existed. Gave them gifts. And now let me say one more thing. God chose the nation of Israel, promised a covenant with them. And even though they were stubborn and disobedient, God did not renege on the covenant that he gave them. He kept his covenant even though they didn't. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad, my brothers and sisters, and I hope you know very well, that your home in heaven is not dependent on how well you live your life? Because if it were, none of us would go. God is not going to cancel his covenant for spiritual Israel just because we don't do like we're supposed to do, because none of us do like we're supposed to do. I'm going to tell you, you can't go to heaven unless you're absolutely perfect. You hear me? You can have no sin. And you can have only righteousness. That's the only way you're going. Therefore, we conclude the only way any of us are going is because of the election before the foundation of the world. And the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is the thing that brings us out of spiritual Egypt. Bondage of the devil. Bondage. You realize, before we're born again, we can do nothing other than sin. We have to be born again before we can do anything acceptable in the sight of God. That is one of the most important principles of all proper biblical interpretation, what I just gave you. I'm going to say it again. We must understand that in order for us to be able to obey God, to love God, to have faith in God, to be obedient to God, we must be born again first. You do not obey God in order to get born again. You must be born again in order to obey God. That is one of the most fundamental, foundational, unforgettable principles of proper biblical interpretation. Well, God chose the nation of Israel unconditionally, right?
By the way, he wasn't even pleased with all of them, was he? With some of them, he was not well pleased. They wouldn't enter Canaan. Remember, the Lord wasn't pleased with that. Okay. Now what about spiritual Israel? That was an unconditional election too. Can I read you Lenny's favorite verse this morning? This is Lenny's favorite. It's one of my favorites too. So look. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Chosen unconditionally, the nation of Israel. Spiritual Israel, the elect family of God, chosen unconditionally before the foundation of the world. And listen to me, that number chosen before the foundation of the world, brothers and sisters, is more than will ever be Christianized. More than will ever hear the gospel. More than will act obedient as far as public, you know, joining churches and stuff. People out of every nation, people that have never had a chance to hear the gospel are still going to go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus. It's based on the blood of Jesus alone. That's going to cover a lot more people than we can ever reach. Now, are we supposed to be busy trying to reach people? Of course. Ephesians 1, listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you've ever been given spiritual blessings, you're in a heavenly place in Christ. And spiritual blessings only come to the God's born-again people. All right, according as he hath chosen us in him. He, God, hath chosen us in him, that is in Christ. By the way, put in your notes there, 1 Corinthians 1:30. You can go look at 1 Corinthians 1:30 at home if you want to. According as he hath chosen us in him, when did that happen? Before the foundation of the world. Why did it happen? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So you got the national Jews chosen unconditionally as a nation. You've got the family of God chosen unconditionally as God's spiritual Israel. Romans 8, 29 through 33. Same thing. God choosing his people before the foundation of the world so that they would be. Now, y'all listen. He didn't choose them because they were holy. He chose them in spite of the fact they were sinners so that they would one day be holy. Very important. All right, here's Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow. That word means to love intimately beforehand. That's what that means. For whom he did foreknow. It's not talking about God having mental knowledge about everybody. He has mental knowledge about everybody. This means those that he loved intimately beforehand. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now you will notice that's what's predestinated, that they be conformed to the image of his son. It is not predestinated that they all be obedient all the time. That'd be fatalism. The born-again child of God, are you listening, has an element of free will about whether or not they will serve God or not. And let's face it, we don't always exercise that element of free will like we should. Do we? Christmas times are coming, and there are going to be more desserts than you will need, and more desserts than I will need. And most of us are going to exercise free will. Right? All right. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among just a few brethren. Know what the Bible says? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Revelation 5:9, this is a group of people out of every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, and family under heaven. Y'all listen. God had an elect family in the ancient dynasties of China. Can you say amen? I hope you can. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. See, the ones that are predestinated are those that he loved, and they are going to be effectually called. And that calling is when we are taken out of Egyptian bondage and brought into life. Crossing the Red Sea is a type of regeneration. It's staggering the layers of meaning here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Well, I say, hallelujah. That's what I say. What shall we then say to these things? Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Did you know the devil's against you? Say amen. The devil's against you. He's after you. He'll cloud your mind. Remember Brother Jake? Our mind is the battlefield to a large degree. If God be for us, who can be? Isn't that just fabulous? Who can be against us? Satan's against you, but look, and Satan causes harm. I've got a sermon working on Satan. You know, did you know Satan impedes the spread of the gospel? Satan does a lot of mischief and a lot of meanness, but I'm here to tell you that it will not, are you listening, prevent even one of spiritual Israel from being brought out of Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. They're all coming out of there. I'll get to that in a minute. What shall we then say to these things? Hallelujah, glory be to God. That's what we ought to say. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Those alls have to be, they're limited there. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Do you realize what that's saying? That is saying, through the imputed righteousness of Christ, no one can lay a single sin to the charge of any of God's elect. That's what God's word says. I hope you believe it. Do we sin? Yes. Do we suffer because of our sin here in time? Absolutely. But that sin cannot be laid to your eternal charge. It has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Listen to me. Even the sin of not preaching the gospel. Even the sin of preaching a false gospel. Even the sin of being ornery and eating too many desserts. And on I could go. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why? It is God that justifieth. Now, y'all, if God declares you to be just, guess what? You are. Because God is not going to tell a lie about it. He's not going to declare you to be just if you're not. And you were made just by the blood of Christ, legally. And therefore, God declares you to be just to such a degree that no sin can be laid to your charge. I ask you, in that being brought out of Egypt? So, you got the nation of Israel chosen by an unconditional election, and you got spiritual Israel, God's elect, chosen by an unconditional election. Exact parallels. Y'all see that? All right, number two. I observed that blood was shed. Blood was shed in both cases. To get national Israel out of Egypt, there was bloodshed, wasn't there? And to get spiritual Israel out of the bondage of death and Satan and sin, it took shed blood too. Is not the Bible amazing? And y'all listen here. The blood that was shed in Egypt that got the children of Israel, brought the children of Israel out that very same night, the Passover, is one of the most powerful pictures of Christ anywhere in the Bible. We're even told in the book of Hebrews somewhere, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So there's no question that that Passover is pointing to what Christ was going to do. Y'all with me? Did not Christ say, Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of me.
Well, Moses never mentioned the name Jesus Christ. But he wrote about Christ when he wrote about the Passover. You know, with me? That's how Moses did that. Okay, so national Israel, Exodus chapter 12. The Lord says, I'm going to go through the land. I'm going to destroy all the firstborn of Egypt. Here's what he said. This is Exodus 12, 13, if you want to go look at this. He said, when I see the blood, God is saying, I'm going to pass through the land. I'm going to slay the firstborn. From Pharaoh on down. And you know what they did? They had to take that lamb, and the typology there is incredible. It had to be a spotless lamb, didn't it? They had to take it up and watch it and make sure it was spotless. And then they slew it and applied the blood. Here's what God said then. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What saved them? I'm going to ask, hey, y'all listen. Did the Lord say, when I see how good you are, when I see your righteousness, when I see y'all sitting in your houses and doing good, loving each other. No. What wrought their escape from the death of the firstborn? What was it? Only the blood. God, he said, the Lord says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That blood protected every single Israelite that night from death, didn't it? You see any beautiful typology there? I'm going to ask you this. Did the blood that night protect the Egyptians? No. The firstborn died in every Egyptian home from Pharaoh right on down. Pause, parenthesis. Am I saying that all those people were non-elect? No, I'm just saying that's the type. Okay? Not saying that at all. Not one person in Israel back then, not one Israelite that was under the blood died that night. Isn't that amazing? And then, of course, they came out of Egypt that very night. Now, what about spiritual Israel? What about spiritual Israel? God's chosen. Well, it wasn't the blood of a literal lamb. It was the blood of the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. The question is, did Jesus' blood wash away our sins? And the answer to that is absolutely it did. Y'all, the whole world would be better off if they knew that Jesus' blood actually wrought redemption. But Jesus' blood wrought redemption for people who do not fully understand the redemption that was so wrought for them. I'm going to ask you, do you fully understand it? And the answer to that is no. But we sure love to think about it, don't we? 1 Peter 1, here's the blood that was shed for spiritual Israel. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, amen, as silver and gold. You were not redeemed from any of that, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Wow. Vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, you weren't redeemed from that with silver and gold. What were you redeemed with? But with the precious blood of Christ. Notice then, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So even that reference right there, as of a lamb in 1 Peter 1:18, 19, I mean, as of a lamb, he's referring all the way back to that Passover lamb. Incredible. So Peter makes that comparison himself. Okay, y'all, so the second point here is just as the blood of the Passover lamb brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even so did the blood of Jesus Christ bring spiritual Israel out of the bondage of death and sin and Satan and hell. The blood of Jesus did. So you got the unconditional election and now you got the blood of Jesus. It's phenomenal. Out of Egypt have I called my son. All right, now the third point that I want to try to finish out with here is that none were left out in Israel either case. None were lost. Not when God brought Israel up out of Egypt. And none will be lost out of spiritual Israel that Christ redeemed on the cross. None will be lost. Isn't that great? Y'all, I'm going to ask you one more time. If Jesus removed your sin, by the way, he removed all of your sin, y'all. He didn't remove just part of them and leave some for you. No, he removed all of your sin. Y'all, he even removed our sin of not doing like we're supposed to, not being as dedicated as we're supposed to. I'm talking about me, not dedicating myself like I'm supposed to, not being the right kind of husband, all that. The Lord, all those sins, the Lord redeemed us from them all. And not only so, he gave you his perfect righteousness. I ask you one more time. What is going to send you to hell? He even suffered and bled and died for your sin of unbelief. Are any of us guilty of unbelief? Of course. I ask you, why should unbelief separate us from the love of God any more than any other of our sins, any one of which could separate us from the love of God were it not redeemed by the blood of Jesus? You were not redeemed with corruptible things, brothers and sisters, but with the precious blood of Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. Now, and then none are going to be lost, okay? For national Israel, let's look back at national Israel. This is in Exodus 12. We went through this in our Bible study. The Bible study people, please forgive me. Exodus 12, 40 and 41, okay? Now, of those 70 souls, y'all listen, the 70-odd souls that went down into Egypt in Genesis 46, now they are numbered in the millions. I would think 4 million's the minimum. Because you had 603,000 men above 20 who were able to go to war. So they had their wives and had two children each. We're talking millions of them, okay? Exodus 12, 40 and 41. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. I mentioned that earlier. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, notice that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. They all went out. You want to know why they all went out? Because the blood covered them all. The blood was shed for them all. Typologically now, they all came out of Egypt that same night, crossed the Red Sea, Pharaoh and them were drowned. Typical of regeneration. And in case that isn't proof enough, I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 4. Dickie Hauptgewalks mentioned this to me this week and has been knocking my brains out all week. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Don't you, hey, while you're turning there, do y'all remember they even brought the bones of Joseph out of Egypt? Not one Israelite was left in Egypt. Not only that, y'all, their cattle and their herds all came out. And not only that, they came out loaded down with the wealth of Egypt. The Egyptians gave them stuff. They were all brought out. Y'all, not one Israelite was left behind. And everybody's all worried sick about what's going on in Palestine. Let me tell you something. None of God's elect are going to be left behind either. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10, listen to this. Moreover, brethren, everybody there? I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. Look at that. All of them. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. Does that sound like any Israelites were left in Egypt? I don't think so.
and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. And by the way, he isn't talking about the manna yet. What's he talking about? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Isn't that amazing? So they all came out of Egypt. The Lord didn't leave a one down in Egypt to be a slave to Pharaoh anymore. Isn't that just fabulous? Y'all, out of Egypt, God called his son, national Israel. But more importantly, out of Egypt, God will call each and every one of his spiritual Jews. By the way, does he not redefine a Jew as someone who's born again? That's how he redefines it. It all dovetails together until you finally have to say the Lord's going to get all the glory and he's going to work his will. I mean, okay, Hebrews 8, though. Look at Hebrews 8. It's just so good. So just as all of national Israel was delivered out of Egypt, have I called my son, even so shall all of spiritual Israel be delivered out of the bondage of death and sin and hell. All of them. The Lord will not leave one behind. Not one will be lost. And incidentally, if we truly understand this, I mean in our souls, I lovingly submit, nothing will move us to obedience and Christian discipleship more than the truth of what Christ has done for us when we could not do it ourselves. This doctrine will not lead you into maliciousness or licentiousness. It will lead you to the foot of the cross and to the foot of Christ to humble yourself in obedience under his mighty hand. Hebrews 8, 10 through 12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And I want to pause. He says the house of Israel there. Everybody looking at Hebrews 8? Y'all looking at that? This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And he says, I'm going to bring... Okay, y'all, if that phrase, the house of Israel in Hebrews 8:10, if it is referring only to national Jews, all of us Gentiles are lost. But you see, he's using the word Israel there in that higher spiritual sense that the national Israel pointed toward, all the family of God. If that's not true, I say again, only Jews are going to heaven. Let me read it again with that understanding. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Notice what he's going to do. I will put my laws in their mind. When's that happen? Regeneration. And write them in their hearts. When does God write his laws in your heart? Regeneration. And I will be to them a God. Now, the Lord doesn't make that contingent on anything, does it? I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That shall there is just as good as the shall in Matthew 1:21. Next verse. So, I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. Now, does the Lord say there, and they're going to be the most obedient bunch, they're going to fly right all the time? Of course not. You know why he didn't say that? Because he knew better. That was really mean. Because that refers to you, and it also refers to me. Aren't you thankful, my brothers and sisters, that your blessings in this life are not totally dependent upon your obedience? God is so good to us even when we don't obey. Right? Okay. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Do you realize what that's saying? God is saying here in Hebrews, that is not necessary in order for people to know the Lord. You are not going to have to be taught by some other man to know the Lord. Why? Because God's going to teach you to know the Lord. Let me read that whole verse now. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. You don't know how they know the Lord? In regeneration. That's when the Lord teaches you that he puts in your soul that you can cry, Abba, Father. That is, there's something in you that knows God's your Father. Even if you don't fully comprehend it yet. By the way, you know how you comprehend it more fully? Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They shall not teach every man his brother and every man his neighbor. I got that backwards. Every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more unless they misbehave. Nope. And notice it says, he's going to remember their sins and iniquities against them no more. Do you understand, my brothers and sisters? When you stand before the judgment bar of God at the end of time and you're all going to be there, God is not going to remember your sin against you. You want to know why? Are you listening? He remembered your sin against Christ on the cross. Now, let me just quote you this one here. It's in John 6, but just listen. Okay, y'all, do you see that God brought all of the spiritual Israel out of Egypt? And I'm telling you, God is going to bring all of, I just said that wrong. God brought all of national Israel out of Egypt, and he's going to bring all of spiritual Israel out of death and sins. They will all be born of God. And by the way, you want to know why? Because regeneration is not a function of what men do. It's a function of what God does. Listen to this. You know this is so great. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How many are going to come to him? This means in regeneration. That doesn't mean come to him gospelly. How many are going to be drawn to Christ out like when they came out of the Egypt across the road? How many people are going to be drawn to Christ in regeneration? How many? All that the Father giveth me. Well, that tells me that God gave some people to Christ. All that the Father giveth me. Isn't it amazing how election's taught in the Bible all over the place? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You know why he's not going to cast you out? It's not going to be because you're so great and so wonderful. The reason God will not cast any of us out is because of what Christ did. Because none of us are what we should be. And I feel certain that in the heart and soul of every single one of you, there's something in there that wishes you could be better and serve God better and do better. You know, your very desire for that is proof you're God's child. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven to do not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, in case you're wondering, that of all which he hath given me, there's election again, all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. That means not one person, not one part of one person. God's not even going to lose your body. I will lose nothing, but raise it up again to the last day. So, just as national Israel was delivered out without the loss of one, even so shall spiritual Israel be delivered out of death and sins into heaven without the loss of one out of Egypt, have I called my son.